25 verses. One of the shortest books. Most people don't even call it a book because it's so short. But packed with truth. And it seems more and more truth is being left out of the pulpits of many churches today. And I tell you, I need to be careful as I'm teaching through today. Because there would be a great simplicity in being very harsh with just the subject matter that we're going to be covering. But sometimes truth can be harsh. And that can show itself in many ways. As simply as last night, we were celebrating at our son's wedding reception. And the music was going and the dancing was going on. And basically the dancing consisted of all kids about this high and lower. But my almost 2-year-old granddaughter was just having a blast. And at one point, they cleared the dance floor so they could do, I forget which one it was, the father-daughter, one of those. And my daughter went to get my granddaughter. And she didn't like that. Truth was, she had to be removed from the area. In a little 2-year-old mindset, she was looking and seeing other little children still up there. And in that little 2-year-old cry saying, "Kids, kids." But that was the truth. To her, that truth didn't make sense. To her, that truth was mean. And we live in a world today that wants to dictate our Christian truth. I had Tyler read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, talking about worldly wisdom and how our wisdom is foolishness to the world. So I don't necessarily apologize this morning if I come across harsh. But yet I still want to maintain a loving attitude, both to believers and towards those who would consider themselves unbelievers. The problem is the subject matter that we're talking about here in Jude. We're talking about people that fit into the category that we have labeled apostate. And even that seems harsh. But all that is somebody who is in the middle of something, not agreeing with it, but trying to tear it apart. And people who fit this category can come across in many ways. I think automatically my mindset is everybody that could be an apostate is doing it knowingly and doing it with the purpose of doing harm. And yes, there are those out there within the Christian church that would apply. But I also believe there are many who would fit into this category of apostate who in their minds don't really realize why they are what they are. And we'll kind of talk about that as we go on. So do me a favor, open up your copy of God's Word to the book of Jude. It's towards the back of the New Testament, right before Revelation. So we'll be covering verses 6 and 7 this morning, but let's go ahead and read from verse 1 to set up the context. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 sets up the who. Verse 5, 6, and 7, 5 which we covered last week, 6 and 7 which we cover up, or which we'll cover today, kind of explains what happens. So now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as the example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Let's pray. Father, again, not a pleasant passage today. This is not a warm and fuzzy piece of scripture. Father, as we talk about the meat of the world, or the word, this is good meat, but maybe a little tough. Father, I pray that you would season it this morning. Father, that you would tenderize it through your Spirit. Father, give us a proper understanding of what Jude was trying to get across so many years ago through your Spirit. That, Father, we might have a better understanding both of ourselves and of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So verse 4, last week we described the characteristics of somebody who we would place in this category of apostates. And then verse 5, 6, and 7 are three examples that Jude uses to describe their end. Last week we looked at the example of the children of Israel, of how God brought them out of Egypt, how God was with them every step of the way, and then when it came time to enter the promised land, they said no. In essence, they were saying, God, we don't trust you enough to walk in and take this land. And God said, fine. Everyone who is 20 years and older will die in the wilderness before anyone enters my land of rest. And we just saw that as an example to people within the church. People who are part of the church, who maybe not necessarily have submitted fully to God. They may be here for their own purposes. Maybe a sense of power that some people can find within the church. They may be here for the benefits that loving, caring Christian people give. But they've never really bowed their knee in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to look at another example that Jude uses. In verse 6, he says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, there is some disagreement among scholars of just what Jude is talking about or referencing here. And we can look at this as possibly in three ways. So these are the three theories of what Jude is referencing. Number one, he's referencing something that's just not in Scripture. Something that we really don't know, that possibly had been handed down as a story throughout the Jewish nation, but is not referenced. Could be. I would reject that personally, just because pretty much every other example that Jude uses, he has reference to. And most of them are Old Testament examples. Second thing he could be talking about is he could be talking about the fall of Satan and his angels. Very possible. Although some of the language here would tend me to think that doesn't really fit. Lastly, he could be referring back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, where the Bible tells us, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Spirit of the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years.'" That's about all that's said, besides possibly this reference here in Jude to this passage back in Genesis. And I know I've often had a hard time with that. You know, what were these angels, these sons of God, that came to the earth? And probably the best explanation that I've heard is the one that I'm going to give this morning. Again, not a position I will die on. It could be referencing back to the fall of all angels. But as we look at this, these angels who did not keep their own domain, as Satan and one third of the angels stood up to God and said, "We want to be like you," and as God removed them from their heavenly place and their heavenly domain, they came down to earth. And a portion of those angels, or we would now refer to them as demons, commingled with the daughters of this earth. And you say, how?
If we go to Isaiah and we read the examples of what an angel looks like, and they've got wings up here and wings down here, and how can they cohabitate?
And again, the best explanation, maybe not the only, but the best explanation that I came up with, is these demons sought out some of the most evil of men of the earth and took upon their form, or we would call, possessed those men, causing this ruckus, that those demons, and not all demons, it was a portion of those that had fallen. The Bible says here in Jude, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there is a portion of demons that since that time back in Genesis, God has had locked up in darkness. That they will in turn be thrown in the lake of fire with Satan and the other demons. But the point that Jude's trying to get across is here you have these angelic beings who lived with God in God's domain, who served God as his angels, who turned their back on God, who did not submit unto his lordship. And what is their end? Their end is very similar to the children of Israel that we talked of last week. They are locked up right now, waiting eternal punishment. They should have known better. It's not that they didn't have a knowledge of God. Today, we throw believe in God and everything will be okay. Try Jesus is a cute little catchphrase we use. The demons believe and tremble. Their sin was not in disbelief, their sin was in lack of following. Just like the children of Israel that we talked of last week, they believed in God. Well, Dan, how do you know they believed in God? They could point right there. There he was, a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night. They believed in God. Their sin was not submitting. One final example Jude uses. He says, and this one I had trouble with. And I think you'll see it as we read through it. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same manner as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Let's take a look at this story real quick. Abraham's nephew Lot was living in the city of Sodom. God had told Abraham, I am going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, wait, Lord. Lot is there.
Abraham started out with a large number and said, God, if you can find this many people who are righteous in the city, will you save it? And God said, yes. And Abraham thought a little bit and said, you know, that number's kind of high. And he brought it down. Said, God, if you find this many people, will you save it? And God said, yes. And Abraham thought again. And Abraham and God went back and forth till Abraham got to, God, if you find 10 people, will you save it? There weren't even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. But God did send messengers to Lot and his family. And this is how wicked this city was. The angels who kind of taking, you know, and this is, again, not gospel, not this is pure speculation. But they appeared as men. Well, that's not speculation. They did appear as men. And they showed up. And the men of the city, in their evilness, wanted to take these two angels and have relations with them. Lot, trying to protect them, said, come on, come stay in our house. And these angelic messengers, they said, no, we're just going to go stay in the square. And Luke said, no. And he brought them into their house and he shut the door behind them. And these evil men, trying everything they could to break into Lot's house to physically take these two angelic messengers. And Lot offers them his two virgin daughters and says, take them. Have your way with them, but leave these two men alone. That wasn't good enough for them. How a father could do that in the first place, I have no clue. But, so the messengers then struck these men with blindness. And if you read the account of this story, even in their blindness, they were trying to get their way into Lot's home. So maybe you see some of my misunderstanding here as far as why would Jude include this? The people of Sodom were not God followers. They were not God fakers. I don't see them fitting the case of an apostate. But I believe that God put this story here to prove that the fate of an apostate is the exact same fate as your worst of sinners. Guys, we live in a world today that is evil and corrupt. We live in a world today that wants to dictate to churches what they should believe. That is why it's so important for us as a church. It is so important for me as a Bible teacher to stick to this word. The world's views change. The world's views change all the time. Just look at the issues that we're facing today in our world. Take a look at just even the same problem that Jude is referencing here in verse 7. 50 years ago, homosexuality was shunned. 50 years ago, you could go to different states, and I believe you could still go to certain states today, and there are laws on the books against it, against a man lying with a man or a woman lying with a woman. As soon as 8 years ago, some of our politicians had a view against this practice. And in a matter of 6 to 8 years, the view has totally changed. The world wants to tell us that we need to accept it. The Bible tells me I can't. It does not mean I do not love these people. Because I do. It's the sin that is involved. That's the problem. I was having a conversation with my son yesterday as I was kind of going over what I'm be teaching. And he said, I don't know this for a fact, but it appears and it seems that though the sin of homosexuality has been present since Genesis, the attitude that we're facing in this country today and in the world as a whole, to where it should be equal with marriage, he says, you know, I don't know if that's ever been in history before. And I got to agree. And I think where this hits at is what we talked about a few weeks ago when I was going over marriage. Because marriage defines God's relationship with the church. He set it up that way. The husband represents Christ. The wife in a marriage represents the church. And that perfect union of Christ and the church is represented in that perfect bond of matrimony between a man and a woman. So the world wants to redefine marriage because the world wants to redefine Christ. Jude tells us, contend earnestly for the faith. That's our job. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. And I don't know what that looks like, per se. Because the rules are changing. There'll be a day, probably not too far in the future, or even the simple things that I have said. And my prayer is I haven't been harsh. So in trying not to be harsh, even the words that I've spoken today, in the near future will be probably considered a hate crime. I could find myself in jail. Because the world is trying to redefine. And there are people within the church who really have no business being there. But you know, we can't always tell. Some of the nicest people that we know may have some of the evilest of hearts when it comes to God. That's why it's important for us to be in our word. It's important for us to have that relationship with Jesus Christ where He is supreme. Where we can tune in to the discernment that He can give us. One of my greatest faults, which can also be one of my greatest strengths, is the pace that I go for things, or I try to handle things. Sometimes some people will see things right off, and they'll just want to cut it right. I like to give a little grace, sometimes maybe too much. But you know, if God is the God who is in control, which He is, and I can trust Him to lead me in the way that I need to go. Doesn't mean I let go and let God. I want to. That's easy. Doesn't mean I bury my head in the sand and wait for everything to go away. Been there, done that. But it means God will give me the wisdom and the strength to do what needs to be done. And He will do that. Just be it known. For those within the church today who may be there for the wrong motives, they are not there because they have fallen on their knees in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. That their judgment will be the same as the children of Israel. It'll be the same as the angels that left their domain. And it'll be the same as the worst of sinners. Believer, we have the message of salvation. If you know Jesus Christ, you possess the truth of who He is. I push you guys as far as evangelism. I push you guys as far as sharing your faith. Those of you who are hesitant, I push you. But I'm also very sympathetic because I was right there not too long ago. Do we care about those around? Do we care about our family? I'm not even talking about the stranger right now that we might meet. You sitting here in this room, do you care about yourself? Have you fallen on your knees and submitted to the Lordship? Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, we give these things to You to this morning, knowing that You are the cause, the first cause, the only cause of our salvation. And Lord, as Jude referenced in at the end of verse 1, as He wrote to those who were the called, the beloved in God the Father, those who are kept for Jesus Christ. Lord, He wrote this letter to believers, to warn them of the false teachers, the false professors in their midst. Father, may you give us discernment today to know your truth, to love your word, to love our fellow man enough to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, in the scheme of things, this little body doesn't really look like it matters much. The 30 give or take people, what can we do? But Lord, you turn the world upside down. 12. Father, may you motivate our hearts. Break them if you need to. May we submit fully to you, as you and you alone are worthy. First, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.